Well, if you would remain standing, and open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. This morning, your order of worship says that we're going to look at the entire chapter 1. That is not correct. I've decided to split Jonah 1 in half, or almost half. So we're going to look at the first 6 verses this morning. So if you would hear the word of the Lord, Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we might not perish." Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that you would speak to us. We ask that even here in the Old Testament, here before the coming of Jesus, that we would indeed see your kindness and mercy, and indeed see how you are telling of a great Savior to come, of a great Jesus to come. We ask that you would strengthen our faith this morning. We ask that you would help us to see you as the mighty God. And we ask that you would do this work in us, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. On June 11th, 2021, the Cape Cod Times published an article about a man by the name of Michael Packard. They write this. I'm going to read a section of their article. At a little before 8 a.m. Friday, veteran lobster diver Michael Packard entered the water for his second dive of the day. His vessel, the Jan Jay, was off Harrington Cove Beach and surrounded by a fleet of boats catching striped bass. The water temperature was a balmy 60 degrees and the visibility about 20 feet. Licensed commercial lobster divers literally pluck lobsters off the sandy bottom, and as Packard, age 56, dove down Friday morning, he saw schools of sand lances and stripers swimming by. The ocean food chain was in full evidence. But about 10 feet from the bottom, Packard suddenly knew what it truly felt like to be part of that chain. In something truly biblical, Packard was swallowed whole by a humpback whale. Let me summarize how that story ended. Mr. Packard was only in the well for about 30 to 40 seconds before the well surfaced and spit him out. This article speaks of this being a biblical event. And when they make that reference, they're referring specifically to the book of Jonah. Over the next few weeks, we're going to walk through this book of Jonah. Most people, even those who are not Christians, are familiar with the story of Jonah in the well. Even in this news article, they referenced a biblical story. And many people, when they think of the story of Jonah the prophet, they think the story revolves around the amazing event of a man being swallowed by a whale and spit back out and living to tell about it. Now that's definitely part of the story. But it's not the most important aspect of the story, nor is it the main point of the book of Jonah. The main point of the book of Jonah is not to tell us about how God can have a man survive in the belly of a whale for 3 days. Now, over the years, several main ideas for this book have been proposed by people. In fact, there's a lot to glean from this Old Testament prophet and this story that we find here in the book of Jonah. There's a lot to learn about God and His work. But I propose to you that the big message of this entire book is not about a man surviving in the belly of a whale for 3 days, but is that God's mercy is deep, and He extends it to even the worst of sinners. What we are going to see as we walk through this book is that sometimes God's people, while He extends mercy to people that are His enemies, God's people don't like the way that He works, nor do they like the people that He decides He's going to save. As we start this story in the first chapter with Jonah here, we're going to see that he is fleeing from God's word. That's what this first chapter is about. The main idea of this first chapter, the first part of our story, is Jonah fleeing from God's word. In fact, that's going to serve as the first point of our text today. In the first 3 verses, we see Jonah fleeing. Secondly, starting in verse 4, what we find is God's response to Jonah fleeing. And then lastly, in chapter 1, and we'll see this next week, we're going to see Jonah thrown into the sea. All right, so the first chapter, we see Jonah fleeing, we see God's response, and then we see Jonah being thrown into the sea. We'll look at the first two of those this week. Now, before we can, I think, understand Jonah to its fullest and to make sense of what's happening in this book and to try to understand why a prophet would run from God's commands, we need to have some background of who Jonah is, the context in which this book falls in the grand narrative of the Bible, and to learn about the Ninevites. This will, I think, help us to have a better understanding of what is going on here, and I think it will make it more applicable to us. Jonah is a prophet, and he's a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam II of Israel in the early to mid 8th century. That's why we read from 2 Kings this morning, because we get some very important information about Jonah from that passage. Now, In the grand storyline, maybe this will help you too, so you go, I don't know where this falls. Where's the 8th century in Old Testament history? Jonah comes not long after Elijah and Elisha. Alright, so that maybe will give you a little more context. In the big picture storyline, this might help you as well. These events come shortly before Israel is invaded and taken over by Assyria. The northern 10 tribes is what I mean when I say Israel. We have a divided kingdom at this point in history. So this comes shortly before Assyria comes and takes over. Now, we also learn in 2 Kings that Jonah is not new to being a prophet. In fact, we read in 2 Kings that God spoke through Jonah. This was not his first assignment. It was through Jonah that the Lord told the king to restore the borders of Israel to the far north city of Lebo Hamath, and that is in modern day Syria, so pretty far north, all the way down to the Sea of Arabah, or maybe as you know it as the Dead Sea. This tells us that Jonah's not new to being a prophet. And it tells us that Jonah has given good news to Israel thus far. The king at the time is exceedingly sinful and is leading the people into sin. Yet God promises not to blot them out. And so he lets them, in his kindness to sinners, he lets them expand their country. And Jonah is the one who brings this good news to a wicked king. Jonah's prophecies so far have been pleasing, I would say, to Jonah. And in Jonah's day, we find that the most pressing enemy around them, the most dangerous enemy around them, is Assyria. Assyria just so happens to be the country that will later take Israel over, and it just so happens to be the city where Nineveh is located. Nineveh is not just some random city. It's the military center of the country. And it's a strong and it's a well-known city. As we think about some of these historical aspects that we learn from 2 Kings, a prophet who is faithful and prophesying for the Lord and seeing the Lord's hand at work in his kingdom, it seems odd to have that same prophet run away. To make sense of that, we need to understand the political situation of the day. The Assyrians weren't just some country off to the side with some people that they didn't like. It wasn't just a country where their embassies didn't get along or their envoys back and forth didn't get along. The Assyrians were the enemy of Israel in their day. And on top of that, the Assyrians are really, really evil, bad people. In their own writings, in the Assyrian writings that we have, they themselves describe how they went to war and the way that they treated other people. From their own words, and it is more horrific than I care to speak about from this pulpit in detail. But I do want to generalize a little bit for you so you have an understanding of what God has asked Jonah to do. Think of the most horrendous torture that you can imagine or that you've heard of in our day or that you've heard of throughout history. The Assyrians did them all. And it is likely that they probably invented some of those. And whatever you have heard of, I guarantee you, they did worse. They had no respect for life of other people outside of their country. They knew no rules when it came to war. They intended to terrorize and scare their enemies. I thought, what is the best way for us to try to understand who they are in relation to a modern day group? I don't think that there is a modern day group that falls into the same category as Assyria. But I think we can maybe take aspects of different groups of people and put them together to try to understand. Throughout most of my life, we have had various political enemies, and one of them has stayed consistent. I when I was young, we were in the middle of the Cold War, and our political enemy was Russia. To this day, we still have political tensions. Now, I want you to imagine a country with the size and the power that the Russian government has now, and then I want you to add on to it the torture tactics of drug cartels. That would become close. I think that's the closest we might get to Assyria in Jonah's day. They represent evil in the world. In fact, in the early church, when they would write about evil, they would attach something to it. They didn't write about Sodom and Gomorrah. They would use the word Nineveh. They would use Ninevites as the representative for satanic work in the world, evil in the world. This is the world that Jonah lives in. A country right off to the side of them that wants nothing more than to destroy them and do it in a way that makes a big point and is horrific. Now, if we turn to the text, I think it'll make more sense for us. Let's see why Jonah would respond in the way that he does. Look with me at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." I want you to feel the gravity and the weight of what God has not asked, not suggested, but has commanded Jonah to do. That's an imperative in the Hebrew. It's a command. This is not an option, Jonah. The Lord says, you arise and you go. And you travel to Nineveh, that very evil city. Even God is calling them evil. And tell them that they are sinners. Cry out against them. Tell them that they are wrong and that they need to repent. The very people who want to torture you. Imagine in today's age, what if I told you, I need you to fly to Russia, walk into the Kremlin and tell Putin that he's evil and wrong. You would get laughed out. Once you wouldn't, well, one, you wouldn't even get in. But if you did, they would laugh you off and just send you home on a plane. Imagine being told that you need to travel to a drug cartel leader's home and you need to call out against them and tell them to repent. You'd likely not escape that one. Even imagine traveling to a country that is friendly to us. Imagine traveling to a country like Canada and calling out against their governments. Even that would seems daunting. You would just be sent back across the border. Jonah is being told to do what seems like the impossible. And I am confident that as a prophet who has had the word of the Lord come to him before, he fully understands what he is being told to do. Jonah fully understands what it means to be the prophet. He knows God well. We're going to see that as we get into chapter 4. He knows who God is. He knows God's character. So the Lord tells him to get up and go. And then we get to verse 3, and let's look at this prophet's response. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah fled. He fled from God. He fled away from the presence of the Lord. Now, if you want to know what this might look like geographically, you can look at a map in the back of your Bible. And what you will see is that Joppa is here on the coast of Israel, and Nineveh is way off to the east. Joppa is a port city. For much of Israel's history, it wasn't controlled by Israel. Mainly because the Jews were not seafaring people. Throughout history, they're scared of the water. They don't want to be on the sea. If they do, they don't get very far out. And what Jonah does is he goes the opposite direction that he is told to go. He runs from God. God says, go east to Nineveh, and he goes west. And when he ran out of land, you know what he did? He got in a boat to go even further west. A man whose culture doesn't like the water, not seafaring people, found it better to be on a boat in the middle of the terrifying water than to go and do as God commanded. I find the language here, if you look through, and I know many of you heard me talk about this before, the language here is fascinating. He runs away from the presence of the Lord, but the language tells us about his spiritual state. The Lord tells him to arise and go east, and he arises and goes down west. And over in this first chapter, we see Jonah going down. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down to the boat docks. He goes down onto the boat. He goes down into the hold. He goes, lays down and goes to sleep. And eventually, we'll see next week, he goes down into the water. He's going away. His spiritual state is down. He's doing exactly opposite of what the Lord has told him to do. And I think we have to ask the question, why? Why would Jonah run away? Why would a prophet run from his calling? He had no desire. We're going to find out later in chapter 4. He had no desire to tell the Assyrians of God. He hated them. He, in many ways, represents the attitude of all Israelites. He hated the Assyrians, and he did not want them to hear of the loving kindness of God. He did not want them to have the opportunity to repent because he hated them. And he's doing what he should not have done, and he's running away from God's word. He's running from the clear commandments that God has given him. We see that at the end of verse 3. He ran from the presence of God. You know, I find a similarity between Jonah and us. We're not prophets, but we do have God's word to us. God has given us his word. He has given us his full revelation, and this is sufficient for us. But what I find is that having this sufficient scripture does not exempt us from the temptation of acting like Jonah and running from what God has commanded us. As much as I would like to say that when you trust in Jesus, you'll never have a desire to sin or run from God's word again. But the reality of it is that desire lurks within us. And sometimes we are all guilty of reading these clear commandments that have been given to us and we don't like them. So we run. And sometimes that running from God's word is very public and overt. God said, God's word will tell us to flee from sin, and we don't flee from it. We turn and run the opposite way into it. God's word tells us over and over that sin will kill you. It wants to devour you. And we go and we speak words that dishonor God. We view things that dishonor God. We lust after money and fame and notoriety and to be winners in all things at the expense of anything God's word says. And we very publicly and overtly run, not just from God's word, but from God himself. This week I read a news article. The guy in the article left a lucrative career. He left his wife. He left everything to shake, just so he could shake up his life. And in that article, he was quoted as saying, this is his reason. I live for my parents. I live for my kids. Let me do something for me. Now, I don't know if this guy's a Christian or not, but I know God's word says to be a loving father, to be a loving husband, to give yourself up for others. And this man's attitude, I want to do something for me, sounds all too familiar to some Christians. And sometimes to Christians that I know really well, like myself. And sometimes our fleeing from God's word isn't so overt. Sometimes God gives us a command. We find it in His Word. It is preached to us or taught to us. We read it and we don't like it. So we find ways to justify breaking of that command in the shadows so that no one knows, or wrapped in language that seems spiritual. All the while underneath we know that God's Word has told us not to do that very thing we're doing. Let me ask you this. Are you running from God and His Word today? Do you find some of His words and His commands to you distasteful to your lifestyle? Do you find that when you read God's Word and you know that you're supposed to submit to it, that it angers you? Do you think that maybe you know better than the God of the universe? This is where Jonah found himself. He hated God's command. And so he ran from God Himself. Brothers and sisters, I want you to hear this very clearly today. If you are fleeing from God's Word, you are not just fleeing from some set of religious laws and commands. You are fleeing from God Himself. And if you have an interest in God, you have an interest in His Word. You can't say you're concerned with God if you completely ignore His Word to us. Brothers and sisters, learn from those who have gone before us. Learn from the prophet Jonah. Don't flee from God. Don't run away from His commands. Don't run towards sin. What we find in verse 4 is God's response to Jonah's actions. And I am greatly encouraged by the way that God does not abandon Jonah. Look with me at verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. That language in that verse is very well written. I wish some of you could read that in Hebrew. It is beautiful. There is a great storm, a storm so great that only God could have sent it. And it was so bad that the ship threatened to break up. That's how it's written. The ship. It's amazing to me. Ships don't speak. They're just objects. But the storm was so mighty that I imagine the ship is creaking, and it sounded as if it was speaking and warning that I'm about to break apart. I find that language beautiful, that this, in the way that it describes this horrific situation. And we find that in verse 5, these mariners, these sailors are terrified. Now, these likely were not new sailors that had never weathered a storm in their lives. They likely were experienced. If they're taking cargo on a ship across the ocean, they likely had a lot of experience. Storms would not be uncommon to them or probably scare them. But what we find here is all of them are terrified, even the captain. The most senior of all of the sailors, the one who likely had the most experience, is scared. The seas were so rough, the storm so bad, it looked as if there was no possible way for them to be saved without a divine intervention. Now, I'm not a seafaring guy. I joke that I grew up in a part of the world where there's a lot of beach and sand, but not a lot of water. All right, it's desert. I've been on a boat or a ship out in the ocean, I think twice in my life, and it made me very uncomfortable. I can't understand what it would be like to be in this from any of my own experiences. So I was thinking about I wonder what this would be like. How would I try to describe this? And then I remembered that there is a show that was on Discovery years ago. I don't know if it's still on, about crab fishing in Alaska. I don't know if any of you have seen that show or not, but I remember the first time that I saw that show, and I was completely blown away at the nerves of steel these guys had as they worked on deck of these crabbing boats. They acted like nothing was going on, but the ship was pitching back and forth. Waves are crashing, not any waves, Alaska cold, like below freezing water, or close to freezing water, over the deck. It's running everywhere. They're drenched and they're walking around like it's just a normal day at work. Those guys had enough experience to know when it was unsafe to be on deck. And when it was, you would see them run and get to a safe position. It was very impressive. I get terrified watching that. I can't imagine what the storm would have to be like for men like that to be so scared that they think they're going to die. And as I read this passage, I imagine some of those scenes from those crab boats with waves crashing over, the wind howling. And so these men respond in the only way they know how. They first throw all of their cargo over the side. They give up any monetary gain on that trip just to save their lives. And then they start praying to their gods, lowercase g, their deities. This storm was so bad that they appeared to have recognized that it was special. And the only way they could be saved is that if a god, in their minds, a god would intervene. Now, I want to contrast how they responded with Jonah. Jonah had gone down into the inner parts of the ship. Dude was asleep. I don't know how he was asleep, honestly. The ship is in the midst of a storm. And the man who knows the living God is asleep. Now, does that sound familiar to you? We read in Luke 8 earlier of another man of God who was on a ship asleep in a storm, Jesus. Now, we're going to see typological connections between Jonah and Jesus later, very specific connections that are made in Matthew about Jesus makes about Jonah. But when we think about these two men on the ship, there's some similarities. Now, I won't say they're typological here, but there's similarities and some contrast that we can make to understand Jesus better. Jonah had been commanded to go and to preach repentance to God's enemies, and he fled the opposite direction. Jesus was sent to preach repentance, and he set his face like flint towards the cross. Jonah hated the Ninevites so much that he fled the opposite way. And Jesus loved his enemies so much that he died for them to be saved. I don't want to draw connections on the two men in the storm too far. But it does help us think about the differences between Jonah and a great Savior like Jesus. On that ship, Jesus woke up and he calmed the storm and showed that he was in charge of everything. And in the time when those men on the ship needed to hear about the true and living God, Jonah slept. I think that highlights for us the state of Jonah. Complete rebellion. He has resigned his position and left. We pick up in the story and we find that the captain comes and he wakes Jonah up. And he says, "What do you mean, you sleeper? How can you sleep when we are all about to die?" I wonder if you see the irony in this situation. The only man on that boat who knows the true and living God is the only one that isn't praying for salvation. Because he's hiding from his God. he is ignoring the God of the universe as he flees. And I'd say that in this picture that we get of Jonah, he is showing contempt towards God and his word. The captain seems to understand more than Jonah. Pray, perhaps your God will save us. If that captain only knew what he said. Yeah, Jonah's God is the only true and living God, the only one that can save you. The picture that we get painted here is a boat full of sinners that are about to die. And on that boat is a wayward prophet of Yahweh who refuses to tell a pagan crew of praying sinners about the true and living God. Bearing down on them is the wrath of God. Sure, death will come. Death without any doubt in those people's mind that if God does not relent in that storm, they will all die. And Jonah is asleep and ignoring them. I think the scene on that boat in many ways is similar to what we find around us in this world. I don't think this passage, this book is meant to be allegorical, but we do find ourselves in a similar situation. There are people around us who are sinners, and the full wrath of God is going to come down upon them. They need to hear of Jesus and his work. They need to hear that there is only one way to be saved, and that is to trust in Jesus. The only way to be saved is by grace through faith, and that unless they cry out in faith and believe that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the grave, that they are doomed to God's wrath. And I find that many of us are like Jonah, asleep, ignoring the people that God has clearly put around us that need to hear the gospel. So let me encourage you to be on the lookout for opportunities to tell people about Jesus. And then to examine why you don't tell people about him when you have those opportunities. Is it because maybe you're like Jonah and you hate them? Maybe you view them like Jonah views the Ninevites. Maybe you hate them because of their skin color or their language or their culture, or maybe because of their political party. Or maybe it's just plain indifference. Ask that God would change your perspective on the world. And that he would keep you from being like Jonah, fleeing from his commands and ignoring opportunities to tell people of the living God. I also want us to hear a final warning from this first part of this chapter of Jonah. Running from God's word, which is fleeing from his commands, which is ultimately fleeing from God himself, and replacing them with your own wisdom, will not end well. You may make it through your entire life, and it might seem good to you, but it is not. Running from God's commands is never good for us. So, brothers and sisters, if you are holding God, if you're holding his word in contempt for something, repent. Turn to him. Ask for forgiveness. Rejoice in God for who he is and all of his word that has been given to us. What we've seen today is the first part of this narrative of this fleeing prophet Jonah. And I think what we've seen highlighted today is his contempt for God as he flees from the commands that were given to him. And we've seen God's response. And as terrifying as that situation is, I think that that response in many ways is merciful. God is not going to let his prophet go. What we'll find next week in the last part of chapter 1, we are going to see Jonah swallowed by the whale. We're going to see him thrown to his death, and how we should think about that in light of where we live today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love your people, that you have not forsaken us. You have not left us. We ask that where we desire and sometimes fall into ignoring you and your word, we ask that you would bring repentance. We ask that you would give us opportunities to tell others of Jesus, and that you would make those opportunities known, and that you would help us to desire to walk through them and to proclaim the glories of Christ to a lost and dying world. And Father, we ask that you would use us. As imperfect as we are, we ask that you would use us in your kingdom for your glory. And we pray all this in the great name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.